Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I just appreciate our time together praying for those who are in less fortunate situations, for sure. Not by choice even, but just sometimes they can't help it. It's just where they're at, and maybe you could say just very unfortunate, but yet in a time of their life where they need people across the world, really, I guess, to just lift them up in prayer. It's just really, how many more are out there like that, that are just captured, living as slaves? May we find in our time praying for them and just, yeah, lifting them up before the throne of grace. This was also with what Lamar shared, you know, there's so many who are just trying to do their best and trying to somehow work their way into a relationship or somehow working their way into heaven or pleasing God. And I was just so blessed this week, one evening, just meditating, just went to pray. And I was blessed at the thought that, you know what, how can God forgive all my sins? All of us, how can God actually do that? And what motivates him to do that? To just simply overlook it? And I was just so grateful this morning because of the blood of Jesus. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And it was by that that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. For the sake of his Son. Thank you, Jesus. Just a wonderful truth we will never, I hope, never get old, is that the blood of Christ has redeemed us. And by that motivation, that is what should motivate us to spread the gospel. We sang, Shine, Jesus, shine. And at the chorus there it says, May your land be filled with his glory, or whatever. Can't get the words now, but so much that let your word go forth. And I'm like, he doesn't just write it in the sky for some people to read. Like, that's not, he could probably, you know, just fill the sky with scripture or commands or whatever, but he's using you. That's his path, you and I. And if the earth is going to be filled with his glory, it's going to come through you and I. Is going to come for his children to proclaim that gospel. And I just see that even here this morning. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, especially the first three verses here. Just knowing how God has spread the gospel in times past, and I think maybe still is. We don't know it this way. We choose, kind of. No, we don't maybe not choose when we want to and where we want to go to spread the gospel or if we want to go on a mission field. But we're certainly not forced out of our homes. We're certainly not pushed and pressured to the point where we're fleeing as refugees either. But, you know, it is God's pattern, God's way of spreading the gospel is through his children. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the first three verses here. And then I'm going to just do a short review of chapter 1 as well. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, I had to think a little why these three verses after, if you look at chapter 1 and just a lot of encouragement, challenges, Peter is encouraging them Peter's writing to strangers. He's writing to the strangers or those living as foreigners. And we would say refugees, really. They were pushed, they were scattered because of persecution. According to the one source, it was the era of bloody Nero. So these Christians were being chased or driven or, yeah, they were what we would call refugees today, into these other parts of the world. And Peter is writing to these, encouraging them, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He's encouraging these believers and just saying, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You've been in God's heart all this time, and he's just encouraging them that God knows where you're at. God knows who you are, where you're going, what's going on. God, he's giving them, just encouraging them that they have a living hope. Maybe they didn't look like they had much hope and they were being chased, they were being just pushed out or whatever. But God is saying, Peter's saying, you have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance that can't be taken away. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's undefiled and it will never fade. And these trials that you're going through are precious to me. They're more precious than gold, or let's just put it in our terms, they're way more precious than the assets that you're letting behind. Like, these people were literally leaving everything behind and running, just as a refugee would. Some of them may have been wealthy, some of them may not have been as wealthy, and yet their assets probably just got left right there, and they got scattered because of their faith. And we think of refugees in our day, and there's many of you have been to refugee camps, have been to Greece or whatever, and we see that there's many people who come from wealthy homes, and yet through terrorists or whatever it might be, maybe it's for persecution from as being a Christian or whatever it is, they're scattered and they're refugees. But God is saying that your trial that you're going through is far more precious than anything that you've left behind or any assets that you might have forsaken for the sake of me. But I think they're also, at this time, God has been, Peter's just saying that the appearing of Christ in their lives and the salvation of their souls is coming at some point. They've been born again, and that they will receive the salvation of your souls, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. At this point, they were redeemed. They were born again. But yet they weren't, how would you say, their full salvation hadn't come yet. They were still here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And it just encourages them, gird up the loins of your mind and be holy, even in this foreign land, even as strangers and pilgrims scattered, even as children who maybe are in a foreign place and they don't know exactly. Maybe it's a different culture. Maybe it's been a totally different era where they're going to. And the people where they're living might be all atheists. I don't know where they were. I didn't study these areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Maybe there was a different religion there. And yet here they were scattered to these places. And he's saying, be holy. Gird up the loins of your mind. You're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're not there because of some tradition that you received from your elders or your fathers. That's all past now. They've left everything. They've given up their trials because of their faith. They've had to move on to another place to try to find a place of refuge. And that's where they were, scattered there. And Peter's writing to these Christians and just encouraging them to gird up the loins of your mind. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that should move them to love one another with a pure heart fervently. How do you do this as a refugee that's been pushed and scattered and persecuted? How do you love one another with a pure heart fervently, like with passion? How does that work? But he just reminds them, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed by the word of God. This word is going to stand forever, and it'll stand the test that you're in right now. And he just wants to let them know that he knows where they're at. God knows where they're at. And it will abide forever. The word of God is going to abide forever. They didn't have to worry about that. And so where are we at today? We're not refugees. We're here. We live here. We've always lived here. We, by choice, we can move to different areas. But it's not because of being persecuted. It's not usually because of our circumstances. It's by choice. And that's okay. But do we see? How do we come to grips? And I guess what I was just encouraged by here is looking in the next three verses here in chapter 2. Why would he say this to these believers? Why would he say this to us today? We're born again by the precious blood of Jesus. What's the need to give such admonition to lay aside something like malice, guile, and hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings? These are all issues of your heart, really. The chapter here starts off, wherefore, laying aside. And I think it was just after you've been bought with the blood, you've seen my salvation, you've seen my goodness, and yet here they are scattered as refugees. But he says, wherefore, because of this, lay aside, cast off, put off. Get rid of these things so that the people may see and know who God is. We heard last weekend, Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What sins are we harboring? What sins are dragging us down? What sins is keeping us from running the race? What sin is causing us to stumble? What sins are besetting us? Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. We have a portion here. It says, Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. It says, no man nothing, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. It is, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And that's the same thing, laying aside. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's putting off the sins, it's putting off the darkness, and it's putting on Christ. And we have another one in Colossians 3, putting off and putting on, laying aside. It's the same thing, put off, cast away as if disgust and never to return again. But now, Colossians 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. But now, ye also put off or cast away or lay aside all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Lay aside these sins that drag us down, these sins that cause us to stumble or beset us. Wherefore, James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. See, that living word is actually engrafted into us. It's made part of us. We had to cut off that old Adam, and the new Adam was grafted in. And we are now all grafted, every one of us this morning. None of us here are original Jews. We're all grafted in by the blood of Christ. And we're to receive the word with meekness, and it's able to save you. As we looked at chapter 1, the rest of chapter 2, as we look at chapter 1 and the rest of chapter 2, he has three verses here that directly would deal with our hearts and motives. These Christians are scattered and persecuted. Great potential for these sins. How would we feel? What would be going through our mind? What would we be harboring in our hearts if we were scattered into Canada or into South America somewhere away from our homeland and we had to leave everything behind? And I would just liken that as that gold that perisheth. It's our assets that we have. And God is more interested in you and the trial you're in right now. He's not so much worried about your assets. As we look at Job, he multiplied that even double afterwards, but he was after the trial Job was in. And I think today, it's no different. He brings trials. He allows trials in our lives. He's more interested in that than the assets that we lose through that. Many of us have given up assets when we receive Christ. But we're not running as refugees. We have way. And so I don't know if I can fully grasp. And I don't want to try to make, I don't know if there's any refugees here, but if some would hear this, they might think, I don't know anything about it. And I don't really, maybe not in that sense that I was ever a refugee. And yet I believe that is what God is saying. He's more concerned. He's after the trial that you're in, the creating of your character, than he is the assets or the gold that perisheth. He's after that. And so as we look at these Christians here scattered as refugees into these different parts of the world, the first thing here we want to look at is malice. Malice is a desire to injure, or malignity, which is extreme enmity or evil disposition of heart towards another. A deep-rooted spite. I don't know about you, but I know what that feels like. I have had malice in my heart. I know what that feels like, having a deep-rooted, like, bitterness or anger just kind of resting there. And it says, not ashamed to break laws. Malice is anger resting in the bosom of fools. Settled, overgrown anger retained till it inflames a man to design mischief. I think we need to deal with malice very personally, very harshly, and it even delights in any mischief that befalls others. Do we know what that's like? I think we all do know what that's like. I think we all have had that. And I believe this morning, God is just saying, if you're going to be a witness as a refugee, as one of my children, in the places where I send you, there's going to have to be a dealing of this malice in our heart. We have our thoughts of what I own is mine, what I do is mine, I've created this, and we become very sentimental about things that we made, things that we built, or whatever, and yet someone comes and uses it unjustly, takes it, breaks it, or takes our possessions or whatever it is. I think there's a very, very easy possibility that this would be dealing in our hearts is malice. Something that we would wish against the perpetrators or whatever it might be who have dealt falsely and wrongly with us. So I think Paul or Peter here, he's just encouraging them, lay that aside. I got it. I know where you're at. I'm interested in your trial that you're walking through, and it'll be okay. And I think we'll see that in the rest of the chapter here. It's just he's trying to build a temple. And it's going to be a pure temple full of lively stones, living stones that have been cut and fit. Praise the Lord. Lay aside malice. Don't harbor some kind of anger until it retains into an inflaming to design mischief and cause great anger. And maybe we could say blow up or whatever. God, forgive us for harboring malice in our heart. God, forgive us. The next word here is guile. It says all malice and all guile. And that is a trick or to bait someone, to put out a decoy, as in to lure someone into something. We know what it's like to put out decoys or something to lure, and I think that is guile. And I think it really has to do with our speech. Guile has, I think, a lot to do with what we say. I have quite a couple of scriptures here that I want to look at on guile. 1 Peter 2, just a few, but it just each one of these has to deal with, it says, our mouth. 1 Peter 2:22 was, neither was guile found in his mouth. And that was talking about Jesus when he was before Pontius Pilate. He didn't rebuke. There was no guile found in his mouth. So it almost looks like guile may be part of our speech. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. What is our speech? Is our speech seasoned with salt, that it might bring grace to those who are listening? What does it look like in your workplace? What does it look like at your job, where you work, or in the classroom, or whatever it might be, in the home, amongst siblings? What does this look like? I believe the reality of it all is right there in our home. I think this is where God deals with the people of God, is in their homes. I think the homes are made up of, the churches are made up of really our homes. And when their homes have guile and malice and hypocrisies, then that's what the churches are full of. So I think it's very important here. This applies to everyone. This applies to children along with adults. That if we're gonna see good days, then we're gonna keep our tongue from speaking evil and our lips that they would speak no guile. Revelation 14:5, it says, and in their mouth was found no guile. I believe that is just having a conversation, as we communicate with people, or as people see us communicating, as people observe you in the workplace, and they see your communication with each other. Do they sense guile? Do they see your speech is filled with guile? Or do they see Christ in you as you communicate with each other? The next one is hypocrisies, and this one is actually plural. So there must be different hypocrisies. You know, a hypocrisy, I think we all know, is the acting of a stage player or deceit. We are somebody. We're acting out something that we really aren't. And we've seen a good part of that here on Wednesday night, where we had just a stage full of hypocrites here. But that was in a good way. They were bringing out a story. So I think there could be good hypocrites if you're... But when we think of a hypocrite, I mean, Jesus has a lot to say about hypocrites, and especially in religion. In matters of religion, hypocrisy is counterfeit piety. You know, we just all want to look good. We come here, we dress up, we look good, we raise our hands, we clap, we sing. Oh, God, help us. If that's all there is to your Christian life, I think God can see right through all that. And I think he was concerned that these children, these people, and us, this applies to us today, that we're not just some hypocrite putting on a display. And I think the world can see us. The people can see right through that. So I believe this morning God is looking right deep down in your heart and just saying, truly, you know, are you a poisonous viper? Are you full of dead men's bones? Or are you truly sold out for Christ as you displayed here this morning? Does God know? Yes, he knows. He knows if it's counterfeit piety. He knows if it's truth. He knows the reality of it. We're all here. It's just we need to recognize, God, help me. I don't want to do this. I'm not saying that there's nobody here that never practices hypocrisy. I'm just saying, don't do it to show off somehow that you're some spiritual person if you're not. That's what I'm talking about this morning. If we're just trying to be some kind of a spiritual man, and yet inside we're full of dead man's bones, we can hide it from, you can hide it from me, you can hide it from each other, but you cannot hide it from God. He sees deep, the intents, the motivations, and everything. He sees it all. Another hypocrisy would be a counterfeit friendship. When we have friends, we make high compliments about someone that we ourselves don't really believe about that person. We make promises we don't really intend to perform, or we pretend friendships when mischief lies in our hearts. In other words, it's a hypocritical friendship, and you're maybe doing it just for what you could get out of it, and yet with inside there's bitterness or unforgiveness toward that person, and it might just be to try to somehow gain something with that person. We got a few, I'm going to look at Matthew 23:28, just about five different passages here, and this is where Jesus was speaking out to these hypocritical Pharisees. He says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity, full of dead men's bones. You're poisonous like vipers. I mean, you read the chapter. There's all kinds of it there. Mark 12:15, another one. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. In other words, they came and they were going to try to trick Jesus and just to see if they could get him in this speech here. And so they brought him a penny and like, who do we give this? He's just like, give to Caesar what Caesar's and to God what's God's. Don't try to promote anything other. You can't mix the two. Let's keep it simple. Luke 12:1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees, that hypocrisy will eat you from the inside out. If you have the hypocrisy within us, the leaven of the Pharisees was they promoted things that they wouldn't even consider doing themselves. So we're looking at hypocrisies and why Peter was warning these people scattered, these refugees, and us here this morning, that we're not just walking around as some make-believes, but that we're true. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In the last days, it says, it's going to be men here, have a seared iron, their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaking doctrines of devils, it says. Another one here, James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's pure religion. That's what God is looking for. That's what God is dealing in us day to day is that we can have a pure religion, pure wisdom that would be without partiality and without hypocrisy, without just trying to show or be something that we really aren't. God is after dealing with that hypocrisy in us, getting us to be real and just laying it out before Him. God, You know my challenge. You know I struggle in this. You know that I at times am not real with You and I try to promote myself. And You know at times that I've tried to be someone I wasn't, and just for the sake of trying to bring some kind of a favor to myself or whatever it was. I ask God that You would take care of these things, deal with these. And you know, it's not, He doesn't just kind of like erase it. He'll put you in a situation where you can practice what you preach. And I think if we say, God, I'll do this, and that's just a reminder. I just told Wilm last night that we were just one morning this week just praying and just God's favor with the wedding coming up, and I just want to do everything I can, you know, to make the day special and forget, you know. And you know, for the next 12 hours, I was frustrated and anxious and bothered. I was like, this just, why did we plan? And it's like, God wanted to see if I meant that. You know, he right away. And I'm like, attacked from the enemy. You can be in your prayer closet. God, I'm going to live for You today. I'm going to serve my wife like You did the church. And before you're up the steps, Satan's throwing darts at you. He's like, oh, yeah, man, why'd you do that? I mean, that's, God is looking for real people. He wants you to be real. And so if you commit to God that you're going to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, He's going to cause her probably to do something that's going to test you. But it's the other way around. It's life. And if we want to make our lives available for Christ, then He's going to have to purge us from these things. And I think that's what God was looking for here in these people scattered who had everything taken, running for the sake of Christ. Would it be good for us to experience this even maybe for a little bit? I don't know. I'd rather not. But yet, you know, there is brothers and sisters across the world that are, this is life. You see it when you go to these refugee camps. There's people living here that have stories like this. So where are we today? Who is God saying that we are? What does God see in your heart this morning? Does He see hypocrisies? Thank You, Lord. He's able to forgive you. He will forgive you for the sake of Christ. Thank You, Lord. Envies, envies, jealousy, ill will, spite. You know, we can be jealous about things in a good way. You know, we can be jealous for friendships. We can be jealous for relationships. But I think envies is more like jealous with an ill will, jealous with spite. Says Matthew 27, 18, for He knew that for envy they had delivered Him. Here again, Pilate knew that these Pharisees, these people had delivered Christ because of ill will in their hearts. He knew that. And yet he wasn't able to do anything with it. He delivered Christ into this. And if you think about malice in its full display, then that's what you see there with the Pharisees whipping, bloodthirsty, I mean, just spite to the core. It's been resting in their hearts for probably 3 years. And finally, it was just enough. They just couldn't take it anymore. And they let it all out on Christ. They let Him have it. And they spilled out that anger that was just resting there for all those time. And all that piety that they had was harbored up in hypocrisy. They broke every law that there could be to break that night, that day. It didn't matter. They were envious. They were full of malice and guile, and they laid it all out on Christ for you and I. He took it for you and I this morning. He did that. He took it all. Backbiting or evil speakings is backbiting, speaking against another, defaming him, trying to ruin reputation or whatever. Evil speaking is a sign that malice and guile lie in your heart. Ouch. Evil speakings or backbitings or gossip, whatever you want to call it, is a sign that there's malice and guile in your heart. God help us. God forgive me. Have mercy. Help me to walk in a way that you want me to, promoting Jesus Christ, taking these things just as you did, not biting again, not backbiting, not when you get hurt, not trying to revile. Psalms 34:13, here again, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Keep us, God. Give us a united heart, as we heard last Sunday. Give us a heart that's united with you, Father. Cause us to walk in unity with your heart. What you have for us this morning. God is intensely jealous for you this morning. He is intensely jealous for your relationship. And that we would walk in freedom of these sins here, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. God is desiring that we could do this. And the purpose here is in verse 2. I believe the whole purpose lies right here in verse 2, to see growth. God is desiring growth out of your life. God is desiring you to walk in a pure, honest relationship with him in honesty and purity. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. And I think that's the whole purpose that Peter is writing, verse 1 here, is he sees these Christians that are scattered. He realizes they're in a trial. He realizes they need encouragement. He realizes they have purified their hearts, and they're living by the incorruptible word of God. He sees that, and yet he knows the potential is to mislead and deceive and to harbor bitterness against those who were hurting and who were dealing so wrongly with them. And so he's very intentional about these. And I think without these five, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, with these in our hearts, there's not going to be growth. When we're walking in these sins, if we don't lay aside these things, there's not going to be growth. There's not going to be even a desire for the milk of the word. And I think that's what Peter was after, is lay aside these things. Most of all, desire the sincere milk of the word, just like a newborn baby desires milk. Go after the word. We all know how intensely our newborns crave and desire the milk. It's their only way to grow. It's their only thing that they can absorb and grow in. They can't even take anything else. You can mix liquids, but I'm just looking at the desire for that sincere milk of the word. And that is an intensely craving, longing after, a lust. You're allowed to lust after the word. It's a desire that lusts after, you long for. You, if you don't get it, you're gonna die. It's like a deer As the deer pants for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalms 42:1. That's the desire that Peter is encouraging them in. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Go after it. If you don't, you're going to die. You cannot live without water very long. 2 Corinthians 5:2b, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul was earnestly desiring, longing after, just to go to heaven. Paul had such a vision and a passion for Christ, he would have at any moment given up this life for another. And he understood that he was here for a purpose. But he earnestly desired, he longed after, to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven. Romans 1:11, for I long to see you, I earnestly desire to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. You see, that's what's going to establish us, is if we have a desire for the milk and the sincere milk of the word. It is the only way to become established in the faith is through the milk of the word of God. That's our only growth. That's our only food to grow in. And it's a very, I have some comments here I want to read. I have a commentary from Matthew Henry. It says, the best Christians have need to be cautioned and warned against the worst sins such as malice, hypocrisy, and envy. They are but sanctified in part and are still liable to temptations. You see, we're not ever going to be exempt from these things. I don't believe that. We're going to have to war against that enemy of our soul. Our best services toward God will neither please him nor profit us if we be not conscientious in our duties to men. The sins here mentioned are offenses against the second table. They must be laid aside, or else we cannot receive the word of God as we ought to do. Another one, strong desires and affections to God are a sure evidence of a person's being born again. But he goes on to say, if there be such desires as the babe has for the milk, they prove that person is newborn. They are the lowest evidence, but yet they're certain. I was like, how can that? It's the lowest evidence of a new life, and yet it's certain that you have a new life when you desire the sincere milk of the word. But the certainty of a new life is your changed life. That's the certainty. You can desire after things. That doesn't make you change. But the evidence of a birth, newborn Christian is the changed life. That's the definite evidence that you have been born again. Sincere. It's a sincere milk of the word. I just want to close with this comment here. Few comments. Undeceitful, unadulterated, without dishonest intent. Do you read the word without a dishonest or an unadulterated mindset? Do you desire the sincere milk of the word? Or are you reading it, you know, I should show this to my wife. Or I should show this to my children or to him. Or what is our motive for reading the word? I think Peter's motive was that we would grow. That we would grow and mature, not just to be in this the rest of our life. Milk. 1 Corinthians 3:2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. See, I think Paul would have a desire to feed meat to his brothers and sisters, but they weren't able because they were still, they didn't lay aside envies, jealousies. Hebrews 5:13, just read that a few weeks ago in our Bible study. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But still here it says desire, the sincere milk of the word. And I think for the rest of our life, I hope for the rest of my life, that I'm going to have a great desire for the true, sincere milk of the Word of God. And yet I believe God wants us to mature and go on into perfection. He doesn't just want us to drink milk the rest of our lives. Not many of us would grow like we do on just milk. We need meat. And I think it's that way in the Word of God. Nutrition, even in my life today. I love good milk. Naturally speaking, I love good milk in a meal. And I think it's very important for us to have milk as part of our, especially spiritual diet. We need the desire, that sincere milk of the Word. God bless you.